Grace you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Such were the shouts and the cheers of the crowd as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that fateful day. And so began the craziest, the most wonderful, the most tragic, and the most holy week in human history. By all accounts, if this welcome into town was an indicator of how the people felt about Jesus, he had become quite popular, a sort of folk hero among the people. Over the past 3 years, he had ministered throughout Judea and Samaria, though primarily staying up in the northern region of Galilee. He taught, and he healed, and he performed many miracles so that his fame had spread. And thus, as Jesus made his way into the city on that day, there were many folks who were very anxious to see him. For not only did he arrive into Jerusalem as a sort of folk hero, he arrived there as their long-awaited and long-hoped-for king. Mark, in his gospel, records that when Jesus entered into town, the people said, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." All the Gospels record that. But then Mark also notes that the people cried out, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And that's significant. Mark's the only one that writes that, because it helps us to understand the hearts and the hopes of the people, who they believed Jesus to be, and what they thought he was coming to Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of David, to do. It also further explains the possible change in attitude that might have occurred among those people as Jesus went from hailed by the crowds to nailed on a cross in the matter of only 5 days. You know, today we study and learn about Jesus from this side of the cross, always post death and resurrection. And so we understand and we more fully appreciate the spiritual nature of Jesus' mission. But the Jews in the first century and those who came before them, who lived pre-death and resurrection of Jesus, had a completely different idea about what the Messiah was coming to do, about what his mission was. They thought primarily in terms of their earthly condition, their daily lives. And what they needed in their daily lives was freedom from these stinking Romans and the reign of a righteous king from God. What they needed was a new David. And that's who they thought Jesus was coming to be. And so they welcomed him into Jerusalem with praise and please that he would save them from their current condition. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, instead of attacking the Romans, he attacked the Jews. He drove his own people out of the temple courts. He overturned the money changers' tables. He called the Jewish leadership hypocrites. He was nothing like the folk hero or the kingly hope that they thought he would be. And so many people changed their lauding cheers to mocking jeers as they nailed him to a tree. Many of us look back at the events of Palm Week, Palm Sunday, and Holy Week, and we're amazed at how these fans of Jesus could go to foes of Jesus in such short order. It baffles us how people who proposed to love him and who came out that day to worship him could so quickly deny him and then abandon him. The highs and the lows among the people in the course of just 1 week seem almost unimaginable. And yet, we need look no further than in the mirror to understand the change of heart that these people went through. Who of us has not, at some point, some time in our lives, gone from devoted to doubting in the matter of moments? All it takes is one late night call, one unexpected visit to the doctor, one pink slip at work, and our faith in God quickly turns into questions and accusations and anger also. You know, we like to think of ourselves as a bit more steadfast, a bit more loyal, a bit more dedicated than those fair-weather fans of Jesus in Holy Week. But the truth be told, too often we're not much more than fair-weather Christians ourselves. And the reason for this is largely because we, like those first century Jews, often think that our greatest needs, our greatest earthly needs, are anchored in our physical lives. Our need for health and happiness and security. And when those needs aren't being met, at least not to the level that we think they should be met, we tend to think that God has somehow failed us, that he's failed in his primary duty of taking care of us. And thus we begin to doubt and to question and to turn from our faith-filled ways, and we begin to resemble those Jews of Holy Week. If I could have spoken to those Jerusalem Jews, I would have told them the same thing of which I am now going to say to you. Jesus, the Son of God, and the descendant of David, came to this earth to save us from the destruction and the damnation of our sin. His miracles and his ministry laid the foundation for folks to see him and to believe in him as God's Savior sent from heaven. It was never, and still is never, his aim to assure you of a trouble-free, worry-free, sorrow-free life. His mission was to save you and to prepare you for an eternity spent with him in heaven. And he accomplished that through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. Now, I know it may seem at times like God is not doing for you what you think He ought to do for you. But the fact is that your sins have already been forgiven. And your place in heaven has already been prepared for you. God has done for you exactly what He promised and planned to do for you. And if you're not happy with Him, the issue is not one of His promises, but your expectations. Don't be like those Holy Week Jews who change their cheers into jeers the moment Jesus didn't do for them what they expected Him to do for them. Rather, be always like those Palm Sunday pilgrims, each and every day, singing forth God's praises and looking to Him for mercy. In your hearts, shout out to Him, "Hosanna! Lord, have mercy, save us." Knowing that in Christ Jesus, He already has. And therefore, to Him and to Him alone be all glory forever and ever. Amen.